This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
Well, it's simply a coincidence. I don't think that there's anything more to read into it. But as I begin editing this third message from the book of 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, I notice on a news website in front of me that author Tom Wolfe died today at age 88. He happens to be the person who wrote the story that I begin with as I begin this message. Had no idea that the timing would be such that I would be editing on the day he died, but that's the case. Message 3 has to do with power and weakness, how God uses our weakness to manifest or demonstrate his strength. God bless you as you listen to this message. Well, the book made quite a splash years ago. It was turned into a film. Some of you have the book. You've read the book. You've seen the movie. I have not read the book. I have not seen the movie. I'm familiar with it, though. It was written by Tom Wolfe. The book was called The Right Stuff. The Right Stuff was based on the material that he gathered about the astronauts in the early astronaut program. When the astronaut program was brought about, I think, with the Mercury program, space program. He determined that there were four qualities you had to have in order to be an astronaut. Four qualities. You may want to write them down. Number one, he said you had to have bravado. What is bravado? Well, bravado can mean reckless bravery. That's what bravado means. Somebody who is brave almost to the point of recklessness. He thought that was a quality you needed to be an astronaut, particularly in the early days of the program. Do you remember, I remember junior high gym. I don't know if you had to do this in junior high gym class. You had the rope that was hanging from the ceiling of the gymnasium. And part of junior high testing was that how far could you climb up the rope? You know, I got about 3 inches, I think is what I remember. But I remember there was always one guy, one kid, that would go all the way to the top and touch the ceiling and then come down. And we were all amazed at his, not only his strength, but at his bravado, his reckless bravery. The second quality that astronauts were supposed to have was machismo, which means conspicuous masculinity. Machismo is conspicuous masculinity. You had to be masculine to the point where people, when they saw you walk into a room, they knew, there's a guy with machismo. The third one I thought was the most interesting. It was just the word luck. I'm not sure how you define luck and how you defined it back then, according to the space program, but he thought luck was part of it. And then the fourth one that he gave was that an astronaut had to be a person with star quality. With star quality. Bravado, machismo, luck, and star quality, you mix it all up together, and out comes an astronaut, according to Tom Wolfe. I want to tell you something right at the beginning. I think it's the most important thing I'm going to say all morning. The Lord has never looked for people in the church with the right stuff. He's looked for people who are willing to yield even their weakness to him and have the right spirit. The Lord is interested in people who are willing to yield their weakness to him and who have the right spirit. You say, how do you know that? From everything that I read in this passage we studied today, exactly where I left off last week, as we're preaching through the book, the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, where Paul says God uses the weak things of this earth, the failures of people, the weakness of people, the liabilities of people to demonstrate his power and his strength. It's found in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Listen to that again. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong.
And we'll continue with the complete reading of the text tomorrow on Cross Hope. That's crosshope.org.
Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Listen to that again. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, get this, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him, Christ, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boast, boast in the Lord. Let him who boast, boast in the Lord. I don't know what you consider to be your weaknesses. I don't know what you consider to be your strengths. But I have this notion that God says, I will do more with your weaknesses that are yielded to me than I would ever do with your own strength and your own power. I have learned something in the ministry that it's not a question of ability, it's a question of availability. And it dawned on me one day, ability has nothing to do with it, it's availability. And oftentimes it would be that man or woman with very little ability to teach who'd say, I'm available. I'll teach the junior high. It would be that person maybe with just a high school diploma who'd say, I'll teach the high school class. I'm available. And I found that God, over the years, 18 years there, that God would use available people more than he would use able people. God would use available people more than he would use able people. What's available to the Lord out of your life? Ask yourself that question right now. What's available? What skills, what talents do I have that I'm making available to the Lord? You know, all of us are selfish with our capabilities. Everybody is. We guard our time. We guard our free time. We guard our strength. And to a certain extent, that's understandable. But what have you made available to the Lord God Almighty, the one who created you, the one who redeemed your life from the pit, the one who heals your diseases, according to Psalm 103? What have you made available to him? You know, some people in our country would have to say, nothing. I have made nothing of my life available to the Lord. I'm going to do something different. Even though we've got a text that we're focusing on, we're going to look at three examples very quickly of examples where God used weakness to demonstrate his strength by looking at three people, all three of them from the Old Testament. We're going to look at Moses. Moses had a speech impediment, yet went before Pharaoh. If we could bring up that scripture, Exodus 4:10-12, I hope you have that. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. I don't know if Moses was tongue-tied. I don't know if he lisped. I don't know what kind of speech impediment. It may have been minor. It may have been severe. But when God tells Moses to go to Pharaoh, we forget this. Moses was slow of speech. And also, the Bible says this about Moses. Most people don't even know this, that Moses was the meekest man ever.
Now then, today, part three of a message from 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 26, about God using weakness in your life and in mine. We talk about three people this week, Moses and two others. We started with Moses from the book of Exodus, where Moses, whether you know this or not, was slow of speech, had a speech impediment. And yet God says, Moses, I want you to go before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and demand that he let my people go. You didn't even know that, perhaps. We'll continue exactly where we left off yesterday.
I don't know if Moses was tongue-tied. I don't know if he lisped. I don't know what kind of speech impediment. It may have been minor. It may have been severe. But when God tells Moses to go to Pharaoh, we forget this. Moses was slow of speech. And also, the Bible says this about Moses. Most people don't even know this, that Moses was the meekest man ever. You know what meekness means? It's somebody who doesn't demand their own way. Moses would not have made a good union negotiator. Moses would not have made a good representative for management in labor management disputes. He would not be someone you'd go to be your lawyer because he was the meekest man on earth. That's how he's described. He had a speech impediment, and he goes to the Lord and said, I can't do it. And I love what the Lord said. Who gave you your mouth, Moses? I did. What have you thrown up to the Lord as a weakness and say, Lord, I can't do anything for you because of this, this, or that? The Lord would say the same to you. Who gave you your life? Who gave you what talent you do have? Who gave you the capability and the capacities that you do have? I did. And the Lord said to Moses, I will tell you what to say. And Moses also had the help of his brother Aaron, who was a spokesman for him. God provided a way. I think of Moses as a person who was meek and weak, had a speech impediment, had a handicap, and God used him to lead the nation Israel out of Egypt. God used his strength in the weakness of Moses to demonstrate his power. That's the first example I want to give you. I want to give you a second one. It's called Gideon. Gideon had a 99% reduction in manpower, yet defeated the enemy. That's the second one, if we could bring that one up. Gideon had a 99% reduction in manpower, yet defeated the enemy. Rather than read it to you, I'm just going to tell you the story out of Judges 7. Gideon had an army, I think, of 32,000 men. 32,000 men. God said, that's too many to defeat the Midianites. I don't want you to use 32,000 men. So through a series of providential events that most of you are familiar with, and you can read that in the book of Judges, the 7th chapter this afternoon, he reduces the army, the size of the army, from 32,000 down to 300. Said, take the 300. And they were able to defeat the entire nation of Midian and their army because God wanted to manifest his strength in 300 men so that Gideon wouldn't boast later, my army of 32,000 took care of the problem. God said, I'll demonstrate my strength through the weakness. 300 better than 32,000. I'm going to give you a third one. If we could bring up David, the example of David. David defeated Goliath with a small stone. I don't know if you realize the extent of the David and Goliath story. We've heard it since childhood, that I find that a lot of adults kind of look at it with this nostalgic look and David and Goliath, and we really don't appreciate what was involved here. Goliath was a giant of his day. Goliath was considered a warrior extraordinaire. He was considered probably a man who had killed hundreds, maybe even thousands of people in battle.
Well, we'll continue with part four of this message tomorrow on Cross Hope. I want you to hear the story of David. That's crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. God bless you.
Goliath was a giant of his day. Goliath was considered a warrior extraordinaire. He was considered probably a man who had killed hundreds, maybe even thousands of people in battle. He was feared. He was ferocious. I mean, think of all the adjectives you can think of. And David, this little shepherd boy, gathers 5 stones for his sling. And I want you to notice that David doesn't compliment himself on his marksmanship and said, well, I had that one in the bag. I knew that was coming. I want you to listen to what David said, if we could bring up the scripture for the third one, from 1 Samuel 17:47. All those gathered here will know, David is speaking, that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. That's David, little David, talking to the Philistines. It's not a matter of the sword or the spear that saves, the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. That's a word for somebody today. You've been trying to fight a battle on your own for 10 years, and you need to say the battle is the Lord's. You've struggled with something, and you think it's all up to you. You think it's all up to your strength, and you've got to fix it, and you've got to work it out. And the Lord says to you today through David, the battle is the Lord's. Everybody can apply that to his or her life in one situation or another. Maybe a health issue. The battle is the Lord's, ultimately. It may be a financial or job issue. The battle is the Lord's. It may be a family problem. You've got to say the battle is the Lord's. You know what happens? When you say the battle is the Lord's, you're not excusing yourself from doing anything. You're tapping into the greatest strength that's available and saying the Lord is involved in my struggle. I got a phone call this week from somebody from Columbus, Ohio. And this man left a message. I didn't talk to him. He said, I just want to tell you what you said on the radio today really had an impact on my life. And he talked about how they're having a problem with a daughter. And it just happened to be he's listening where I talk about how that your children may get away from you, but they'll never get away from your prayers. He said, I needed to hear that. We've been struggling with a strained relationship with a daughter, and I needed to hear that she may get away from us and she may get away from our influence, but our daughter will never, never, never get away from our prayers. As long as we're alive and interceding on her behalf, she will be under the cover, so to speak, of those prayers. Does that mean she's still a free moral agent? Yeah, she still will make choices, good choices, bad choices, but she'll never get away from our prayers. Why? The battle is the Lord's. I first saw this story, believe it or not, in the Wall Street Journal years ago. Christopher DeVink writes the story called The Power of My Powerless Brother. And in light of some of my remarks earlier, it really is appropriate for that as well. I grew up in the house where my brother was on his back in his bed for almost 33 years. In the same corner of his room, under the same window, beside the same yellow walls. My brother Oliver was blind and mute. His legs were twisted. He didn't have the strength to lift his head nor the intelligence to learn anything. Today I'm an English teacher, and each time I introduce my class to the play about Helen Keller, the miracle worker, I tell my students about Oliver. One day during my first year of teaching, a boy in the last row raised his hand and said, "Oh, Mr. DeVink, you mean your brother was a vegetable, don't you?"
Well, if you're discerning at all, you can tell already this is one powerful story. I want you to hear the conclusion tomorrow on Cross Hope. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. God bless you, and tune in tomorrow for the conclusion. I know you've heard me say it before, but occasionally there are stories that I actually have trouble telling because they're so emotional. This is one of them. It's a story by an author by the name of Christopher DeVink, who wrote an article for the Wall Street Journal many years ago called The Power of My Powerless Brother. I'll pick it up where we left off yesterday. It will speak to you about God working in weakness in your life, God working in powerlessness in your life, God working in failure in your life and in my life to demonstrate His strength. God bless you as you listen to part 5 of this message.
One day during my first year of teaching, a boy in the last row raised his hand and said, "Oh, Mr. DeVink, you mean your brother was a vegetable, don't you?" I stammered for a few seconds. My family and I fed Oliver. We changed his diapers, hung his clothes and bed linen in the basement line in winter, and spread them out white and clean on the lawn in the summer. I always liked to watch the grasshoppers jump on the pillowcases. We bathed Oliver, tickled his chest to make him laugh. Sometimes we left the radio on in his room. We pulled the shade down over his bed in the morning to keep the sun from burning his tender skin. We listened to him laugh as we watched television downstairs. We listened to him rock his arms up and down to make the bed squeak. We listened to him cough in the middle of the night. "Well, I guess you could call him a vegetable," Christopher said. "I called him Oliver, my brother. You would have liked him." On April 20th, 1947, Oliver was born, a healthy-looking, plump, beautiful boy. But one afternoon, a few months later, my mother brought Oliver to a window. She held him there in the sun, the bright, good sun, and there Oliver looked directly into the sunlight, which was the first moment my mother realized Oliver was blind. My parents, the true heroes of this story, learned with the passing months that blindness was only a small part of the problem. So they brought Oliver to Mount Sinai Hospital in New York for tests to determine the extent of his condition. The doctor said he wanted to make it very clear to both my father and mother that there was absolutely nothing that could be done for Oliver. He didn't want my parents to grasp at some false hope. "You could place him in an institution," he said. But my parents replied, "He's our son. We will take Oliver home, of course," the good doctor answered, "then take him home and love him." Even now, 5 years after his death from pneumonia, Oliver still remains the weakest, most helpless human being I've ever met. And yet he was one of the most powerful human beings I ever met. He could do absolutely nothing except breathe, sleep, eat, and he was responsible for action, love, courage, and insight. When I was small, my mother would say, "Isn't it wonderful, Christopher, that you can see?" And then she said one time, "When you go to heaven, Oliver will run to you, embrace you, and for the first thing he will say to you, Christopher, is thank you." I remember, too, my mother explaining to me that we were blessed with Oliver in ways that were not clear to her at first. The power of the powerless. That phrase worked its way into my psyche over the years. The power of my powerless brother. The power of my powerless brother. And then I realized it's an example of what the Lord God wants to do with all of us. We're all powerless. And God wants to demonstrate His power through our powerlessness. He wants to demonstrate His strength through our weakness. He wants to demonstrate His capability and capacity through our lack of capability and capacity. God will do more with your weakness than you will ever imagine to do with your strength. Remember that. God will do far more with your weakness that's yielded to Him than you will ever do on your own, in your power, in your strength, in your wherewithal. Don't ever forget.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.